Let's do the most important thing and ask God to help us understand His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We need Your help. We ask that You would use Your prophet Zechariah to speak to us today. We ask that our hearts would be receptive to Your truth. But not just receptive, but that we would be changed by Your truth, Lord. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would move us, open our eyes, remove distractions. Please speak where my words fail, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Zechariah. Whoever has the cold that I have knows that it goes on for months. Zechariah. Turn in your Bibles there. We're going to start in chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a story about before Julie and I were married. Julie went to Italy. Where is Julie? Hi. Julie went to Italy during her senior year, is that right? Oh, it was sophomore year. Sorry, details. Anyway, she goes to Italy, and I was so smitten. I don't know if she was, but I was, and I wanted to see her home so badly, and so much so that I decided I'm going to pick her up from the airport. So I went to the airport to pick her up. We had arranged that previously, so it wasn't just this random creeper picking her up. So I went to the airport, and this, it was just after 9/11, recently after 9/11, so you couldn't go in to the airport. It was like not even an option. So I was waiting outside, but there was a whole bunch of people waiting for this plane to come over from Europe. Italy. And I'm standing there, and I think I had a sign even. I was just so excited to see her because it had been 2 weeks. 2 weeks is an eternity. Yeah. And I'm waiting, and somebody comes out. No, not her. 15 minutes. All of a sudden, somebody comes out who I live with, a sweet mate of mine in college. His name is Matt. Matt comes out, and I'm like, so excited to see him because I wasn't expecting to see him. Like, are you kidding me? And I screamed, did you go to Italy? And he's like, no, I was in France. And he keeps going. But before I asked him the question, I had to get his attention. And he wasn't expecting anybody to be picking him up. So he wasn't listening for anybody to be calling for him. And I'm standing there thinking, whoa, I recognize that guy. You know, what are the chances of a plane coming from Europe and there's a sweet mate, a guy I live with that's coming off the plane. So I'm really excited, and I start yelling his last name, because that's how we refer to each other. And I'm yelling his last name, and he's not hearing me, and I'm yelling his last name a little bit louder, he's not hearing me, and as I'm doing this, everyone starts looking at me, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm pretty cool, people are looking at me. So I yell louder his last name. Seriously, this is a true story. And I yell it a little louder. Finally, after like 8 times yelling loud, and all of a sudden really loudly, he turns and he's like, hey, or whatever. Then Julie comes out, and oh, so excited, and I still think people are looking at me. And I give her a hug, and I'm like, see, I knew 2 people coming off the plane. I felt so proud, you know. And I brought Julie back to the car, and as we're walking out of the airport, I realized why they were looking at me. This is how dense I am, okay? His last name is B-A-U-M. Baum. So I'm yelling with a smile on my face, Baum! Baum! You know? And everyone's looking at me, and it was after I got out of the airport that I'm like, whoa, what, Julie? I didn't get arrested. I'm serious. That's a true story. And it took me until after leaving the airport to realize. Wow. Seriously, you're not supposed to yell anything nearly close to anything like that in the airport. Well, here's the thing. I was totally clueless because I was so focused on Matt and saying his name, getting his attention. I was totally clueless. Well, as I study Zechariah, I'm telling you, this book is remarkably clear in reference to the Messiah. And yet, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were completely clueless. This was one of their books. This was in the canon, the Hebrew canon. And they read this all the time, this book, this prophet Zechariah, was held in high regard. However, they didn't see the obvious truth that's in the book. And I read it, and I'm like, how could they have missed that? How could they have missed that? And then I realize I've completely missed things too. But this is, it's remarkable. The book, let's just start reading. In the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." If you're wondering who's speaking, it says it over and over and over again. The Lord of hosts is bringing a message through Zechariah to the people, to his people. I will return to you if you return to me. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So there was cluelessness in Israel's history. And then I would argue there's cluelessness in the present moment of Zechariah's message. So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. So they're listening to God. And they heard him. And they responded, may he do whatever he wishes with us. And they heard him. Let me give you the breakdown of this book. Keep this first part in mind. The book is a bifid book. That means it's a two-section book. There's a first section and a second section. Part one of this book is chapters 1 through 8. Part 1 is chapters 1 through 8, and part 2 is chapters 9 through 14. So if you're taking notes, these are the sections. These are the sections. By the way, we do have note sheets if you want to take notes out in the hallway there. And we have things to write with as well. If I were to break this down as to what the first section teaches, chapters 1 through 8, it teaches, I believe, very clearly something about the Messiah. Of the Old Testament, I have not encountered a book so strongly oriented on the Messiah. Zechariah is a book about the Messiah. Chapters 1 through 8 answer this question. Who will the Messiah be? The first part of the book answers the question, who will the Messiah be? So my question is, who will the Messiah be? According to the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, the Messiah was supposed to be what? The Messiah was going to come and set up the throne and what? He was going to be a king. I want you to turn to chapter 3 with me. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. We're kind of in school today. There's going to be a lot of information, but it will pay off, all right? Everybody with me? We're in school today. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under the vine and under the fig tree." Now, here's what's interesting about the book of Zechariah. He's addressing a person there. Who was he addressing? Who is Zechariah / God addressing in that passage that we just read? The high priest. Joshua the high priest. So he's addressing the high priest with this prophecy. That should be the first oddity here. Why is the prophet addressing the high priest? And then why is the prophet talking to the high priest about the branch? Anybody know what the branch is? About the root, the shoot, the branch, however you say it. What is the branch? Well, we know in hindsight that the branch is Jesus Christ. But to the Pharisees and Sadducees back in this day, who was the branch going to be? The king who would come in glory and who would reign. And Zechariah here is talking to the high priest, talking to him about the branch. That's odd. Why? You would think he would be talking about the branch to the leaders, the political leaders, those perhaps the army, whoever's in charge of the army. But he's not. He's talking to the priest. And then notice it says in verse 9, "For behold, on the stone that I set before Joshua," the stone I set before Joshua, the high priest, "on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." This is apocalyptic literature, so it does take a little bit of digging, but hear this. It makes sense. He's talking about the branch who will be the king, but then he says, "I will remove the iniquity in a single day, the iniquity of my people in a single day." Now that is completely foreign to the Messiah that they're looking for, because the Messiah they're looking for is not concerned with the sin of God's people. He's concerned with what? Come on. The Messiah that they're expecting is concerned with the sin of the foreign nations. He's going to trot out the foreign nations. He's going to go after the foreign nations. And here Zechariah is saying, in a single day, I will wipe out the sin of my people. You see the difference? It's a subtle but very important difference. I'm going to remove in a single day. What is that a reference to? Well, we know it's in reference to the cross of Christ. To them, in a single day, wiping out the sin of God's people, that's a reference to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. In a single day. So the high priest is thinking, well, why is the branch going to be involved with Yom Kippur? Why is he going to be involved with the Day of Atonement? The word branch is used several times in this book. Look in chapter 6 with me. Chapter 6, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to me, verse 10, take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. That's weird. Make a crown and put it on the high priest? Take a crown, fashion it with gold, make it nice, and put it on the high priest. What's Zechariah setting us up for? I'll tell you, make it easy. Zechariah is setting us up for a Messiah who would be both king and priest. This is unique. This is different. It's radical. The high priest will be king? You want us to king the high priest? That would be, the powers of government then would be blurred. Zechariah is tying the idea of the branch to the priestly duties, but at the same time he's tying the crown to the priestly duties. In other words, the Messiah then, according to Zechariah, hear me, the Messiah will be what? He will be king. They already know that. What will he be? He will be a priest. He will be the high priest. The Messiah that they should be looking for will be the high priest. Which means when they're looking for the Messiah, who should they look for? Somebody in the line of what? The priests. And Zechariah is saying, look, your Messiah is not just going to be kingly, he's going to be priestly. I'm telling you, they didn't understand that. They didn't see it. They neglected it. They did not see it. They were looking for a king, period. They were looking for a king. And what was Jesus? The whole point of his coming was for him to do the priestly duty of sacrificing himself. And Zechariah was saying, look, the Messiah is going to come and his purpose is going to be to remove the iniquity of you guys, not the foreign nations. He will be the high priest who will take away your sins in a single day. He's going to be a priest. Well, they totally missed it. They totally missed it. Go to the second section now. Chapter 9. For those that had been taking notes, you knew what chapter we were going to do. Chapter 9. If the first section tells us who will the Messiah be, the second section answers the question, what will his return look like? Who will the Messiah be? Chapters 1 through 8. What will his return look like? Chapters 9 and following. What is his return going to look like? Chapter 9. Start in verse 9. Rejoice, listen, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What will the return of the Messiah look like? What does it say? He will come how? He will come in humbleness, lowliness, on a donkey of all animals. A king would come on the biggest horse they could find. No, this king is going to come on a donkey. Humble and lowly. So what will the right, how will the king come? How will the Messiah come? He will come in humbleness. This flies in the face of what they expected. Because what did they expect? They expected grandeur, triumph. Oh my goodness, here comes our king. Let the nations look at him and rejoice. Or terror. Let them be filled with terror. Our king is here. And they didn't get that when Jesus came, did they? But I'm telling you, right here in this book, it tells them you should be expecting a king who's humble. A king who's not just a king, but what? He's going to be a high priest. And he's concerned with not the sin of the foreign nations. He's concerned with your sin. Your sin. Turn to chapter 11 with me. Verse 12. Then I said to them, this is just remarkable, this book, chapter 11, verse 12. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. You know what that's a reference to? Judas, the betrayal, 30 pieces of silver in reference to the coming of the Messiah. And they lived through it. They were the ones giving the 30 pieces of silver and they didn't see it. Then the Lord said to me, throw it at the potter. Listen, the lordly price at which I was pierced by them. For 30 pieces of silver, he was pierced. Zechariah talked about it 520 years before Jesus was even born. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. That's a reference to Judas going back and throwing it back. He couldn't believe he did what he did. You see this? What will the Messiah, what will his coming look like? They will pierce him for 30 pieces of silver. He will be humble, humble enough to be pierced. The king that they expected was coming in humility, so much humility that he would allow himself to be pierced for 30 pieces of silver. The Messiah is spoken of in Zechariah. Now, chapters 9 through 11, if you're taking notes, chapters 9 through 11 tell us of one coming of the Messiah, but chapters 12 and following discuss another matter altogether. Listen, chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. A siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves. And all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. For the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves, and they shall devour the right to the left and all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. What do you think that's a reference to? I'm telling you, that hasn't happened. So Zechariah tells us not only about what the Messiah will look like when he comes, but he's telling us what it will look like when he returns. You have this book that starts with who the Messiah will be. And then it goes and it tells us what his return will look like, what his coming will look like. And then it tells us what his return will look like. And they skipped that center section. They skipped the humble part and thought, he's coming in power. He's coming in glory. And we're going to be a burning pot for all the nations. And they're going to come back to us and worship here in Jerusalem. They were clueless. They skipped the humble part. They skipped the priestly part. And they focused on the kingly part in which he would have his way in this world. Again, we have a reference to the piercing in chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. So the person that was pierced in the first coming will be back. And they'll look on him and they will mourn. Oh my goodness. What did we do? What did we do? What did we do? Behold, chapter 14, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go up into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall be moved northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azael. Now here's the thing. This is definitely something that hasn't happened yet. So we're looking where in this book? We're looking into the future. It's apocalyptic, so we cannot say, as the Pharisees failed to do, we can't say for certain exactly how perfectly this is going to look. But we know there is a day of battle that's coming. Battle's coming. You say, okay, so what? So what? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders back then, they missed the message of the book. They missed what was being said about the first coming. They mistook the first coming for expecting the second coming right off the bat, but they missed it. So what? We saw it. Here's why this book is so interesting to me. Zechariah lived and prophesied, did his ministry in the year 520. Say, so what? We just studied a book, the book of Haggai. When was Haggai's ministry? Anybody remember? Come on. Come on. I need students here. When did Haggai minister? In 520. Haggai ministered in 520. Zechariah ministered in 520 and the next following years. He started his ministry right in the midst of what happening? Right in the midst of the rebuilding of the temple. Now, this is what's amazing. Zechariah focuses on the priestly duties of the Messiah, but he doesn't reference what building. The very temple that everybody was working on, the whole people were gathered as one, remember, during Haggai's day, rebuilding the temple of the Lord. Zechariah comes out and he's bringing a message and he doesn't care about what? I don't care about the temple. I want you guys to be looking where, does he tell them to look? Here it is. He tells them, you need to stop looking to today's events and start looking for the future. Now, if I were Haggai is not me, so he didn't have this attitude. But if I were Haggai, I'd be like, hey, they're building the house of the Lord. Come on, give them some props here. Help them out. Let's you know, get some, push some fire in them so that they finish the house of the Lord. Zechariah's like, I don't care about the building. I don't care about today. I care about the future. 14 chapters of the future. Let me say that again. Zechariah was focused on the future. His eyes were firmly fixed on the future. So if he were to be here today, what do you think his message to us would be? Zechariah, what would his message be for us? Hey guys, you know, put your heads together and start thinking about how you're going to do things today. How can we, you know, work, make this church a blessing to Jesus, and what can we do? And would that be his message? His message to us, those are good things, by the way. Those are very good things. Hey guys, our example, those are good things. His message to us would be, hey, all this is for the future. All of this is for the coming of our Messiah, and he's coming. All this stuff that you're involved with today, put your eyes on Jesus in the future. Start orienting your thinking towards his return. See, he was inspiring them not to think about the way that they were doing daily life. He was inspiring them to think about what would come. What the Messiah was going to look like, who the Messiah would be, the two comings. It's really an amazing book. He was prophesying with Haggai and didn't even give props to Haggai. That's not to say there was friction there, but it was God's message from Zechariah was to get their eyes off themselves, off the little things that they're working on, and focus it on him and his coming. Now, here's the thing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish people were clueless about all this whole book. They were clueless about it. They missed it. They missed the boat. My question is, are we missing it? Are we completely clueless as to what God wants us to be thinking about? I mean, I look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but man, I'm right in the same boat. His heart was to get the people thinking about the return, the coming of the Messiah. And how often are we praying for the return? How often are we living our life in reference to the fact that Jesus is coming back? I can say most of us probably are failing at that. We're clueless. Well, I'm living today, I'm doing this and that. Those are good things. But they're wrong if you don't have any reference to the coming of the Messiah. Let me ask you a couple questions. When was the last time that you thought today? I mean, you really thought today could be the day Jesus returns. When's the last time you thought, you know what, today could be that day? Zechariah is saying, live today as though it could be that day right now. When's the last time you had that thought? Why did Zechariah want them to be so focused on the future? Why did he want them to be focused on the coming of the Messiah? Why? This is an important question, because some of you may not be really jiving with what's being said here. But the answer to this question makes it clear. Why does he want them to focus on the future? So that today they have their priorities straight. He wants them to focus on the future so that the things that they're involved with that day would honor the Lord, the coming Messiah. And with that in mind, it's like, wow, it is about how we're acting today. Because I act today in reference to a coming Messiah who's going to come and take us home. Do I believe Do I really believe that the Messiah could come at any moment and that today could be that day? And if that's the case, if I really believe it, then it's going to be reflected in how I act. Let me ask you this question. What present experiences take priority of our future promises from God? In your life, in my life, what are the present day things that often take priority of the future promises we have from God? Some answers might be like these. Relationships often take the priority there. We may have relationships that we shouldn't have. Here's another answer. Sometimes the music we listen to takes priority. What are you thinking? If God is going to return in glory, why are you messing around listening to that garbage? What's the priority here? How about movies? Gosh, they take priority over Jesus every day. Jesus is coming back. What are you spending your time doing? Men, women, how about lust? How often that takes priority over Jesus, and that becomes a priority. Fill in the blank, ladies and gentlemen. What is it that's taking the priority of Jesus and His return? That you're not thinking about the fact that He could return right now today. I want to be thinking about the future and living my life because of the future. Here's a very good question. What are the present things today that make the future promises a priority? Present things today that do make the future promises a priority. You ready? Here's some good examples. Scripture is something we're involved with today that causes us to make sure that our priority is on the future. The reading of Scripture, the studying of His Word, the going to God. What else? What other things? Help me out here. Prayer is enormous. That is a thing that gets us in right priority. That is, Jesus talking to the one who will come is focused on the future. That is being focused on the future. I see other people saying things like family. Absolutely. The influence you have on your family members about the future is eternally important. Building those relationships and loving people around you. And with that, you have fellowship with other Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what it's all about. Coming together and having fellowship. Going to the Zarowskis next week to just have a fun family picnic together. The family of the body of Christ. Because we're going to be together forever. Here's another thing. Priority today about the future, evangelism. I mean, that's right up there. Evangelism. We do it today. Why? Not for today's sake. We do it today for the future. Because Jesus is coming. Do I believe it? If I'm telling people about it with an urgency, then I do believe it, I think. If it's like, well, you know, next time I'll get him. Hold on, no. Today is the day that we need to share because today might be the day He comes. I'm telling you, this has been something I've been working through this week. How easy it is to get priorities messed up. Here's another thing we do together daily. I'm sorry, in the present day, thinking about the future. And we don't often think of it this way. but it is. And that is taking communion together. We take communion together on a fairly regular basis. Not because we just want to think back to the past. But we take communion together because of the life that Jesus has given us in His death for the future. And we come together as a body of believers celebrating the past because of the future promises we have. And today is a day we're going to celebrate communion. And the way that we do it here is when you feel like God is wanting you to take communion, don't just do it because other people are doing it. When you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, now, go. When you have worked through your sin and you have come before Him in openness and brokenness saying, Jesus, I need your blood over my body, please just stand up from your seat, walk forward, take a piece of bread and a cup and take communion before the Father in heaven. There are two tables we've set up here so that we can form two lines if we need to. But I really would ask you to reflect on these questions. Reflect on your life and your priorities, the priorities that we have as a church, and beg God to help us in this area. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and begin talking to God about when He wants you to take communion. But let's go before Him together. Father, we thank You for the message that You gave to Zechariah 2,500 years ago, and how with it we still are convicted of what we focus on. Jesus, we pray that we would be on our knees daily talking to You about that day that You're coming back. Forgive us for being focused on ourselves in the moment, and help us to live today for the future day. Today, may that be today, Jesus. We ask You, come back even before the end of this prayer. We're waiting. We want You to return. We ask that our minds would be captivated by that moment, so that we would live today in reference to the future day. We pray that as we take communion, that You would work in our hearts, convict us of sin, help us to focus on You, Jesus. Holy Spirit, may Your grace pour out on each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to just rest before the Lord. And when He calls you forward, go and take. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the time that You've given us to look at Your Word and to worship You. We ask that our lives would reflect that every day, that we would be worshiping You in everything we do, knowing that You are the King who has taken away our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.